Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. We're going to, I hope, encourage your heart tonight before we go to our prayer time. We have begun just a brief series that we are doing in preparation for Thanksgiving. I mentioned last time that Thanksgiving in America has been completely and totally overshadowed by Christmas. We are overwhelmed already in Milton with decorations, and you cannot walk into any of the stores without being overwhelmed with decorations and things. And I'm afraid that we have lost our way in regard to the purpose of Thanksgiving. Our founding forebears, the Pilgrims, established a very important principle whenever they came here to the shores of Cape Cod. They thanked the Lord for His bringing them through that harsh winter, even though they lost half of those that came over on the Mayflower. They thanked the Lord for His provision. God provided them with an Indian, Squanto, who taught them how to plant in the spring and how to fertilize. They found stores of dried corn that had been hidden by a previous Indian village that had they'd all died as a result of a plague that came through, and they found the stores that had been buried, which helped them to have seed corn. Many other things that God did gave them the opportunity to befriend some of the Indians who helped them and also participated in that first Thanksgiving service. And then since that time, numerous presidents have declared a Thanksgiving Day. But now it's been completely overshadowed, and it's almost an afterthought. And we as believers should never allow the giving of thanks to be something that's second nature. It should be first nature with us. And I wanted to share with you in these few times that we have together some of the big little words of the Bible in regard to giving thanks. And we looked at all and in last time, two very small words in English that encompass the scope and the wherewithal of praising the Lord, giving thanks to Him. And tonight I want to share with you a Hebrew word, three-letter Hebrew word, that says a great deal concerning giving thanks. I want us to look at the first nine verses, and what I want to do is I want to read this antiphonally. We're going to do just the first nine verses because they deal with the greatness specifically of God in regard to the creation, in regard to His might in creation. We'll stop after verse 9. We won't read the entire chapter, but there are 26 repetitions of the phrase, "For His mercy endureth forever." And so you're going to be our antiphonal choir tonight. I want you to get the feeling of somewhat of how this was used in times past. This was used on two major celebrations in Israel, the Passover and Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year's. This was the psalm that was chanted. It was sung by a tune that they would chant and sing together. And it was to emphasize the mercy and greatness of God. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the first portion, and you're going to be the antiphonal choir and say the phrase, "For His mercy endureth forever," as we go through just the first nine verses together. I'll read the first portion, you read the latter. Here we go. "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him who alone doeth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. To He that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that made great lights, for His mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endureth forever." That phrase again is repeated 26 times. One writer said if it was not possible to get the meaning the first time, there are 26 total reminders. The mercy of the Lord endureth for how long? forever. Don't ever forget this. Don't ever forget this. Whenever we're together in heaven, those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm praying that all of us will be together in heaven. I've mentioned this before, that I'm going to ask the Lord if He would allow for all of the Grace Bible Church family to get together in heaven and sing together a song to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the theme of our song should be, His mercy endureth forever. Every minute of heaven is going to be a reflection upon His mercy. Every step we take on the streets of gold, every time we see His presence, and we'll be able to see Him throughout heaven, we will say to ourselves, His mercy endureth forever. And that is going to be the theme of heaven. His wonderful mercy is why I'm allowed to be here. He was merciful to me. He showed pity to me. That's what the word mercy has said, is the Hebrew word. And literally it's in the plural. Loving kindnesses. He has expressed loving kindnesses to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so everything that we will have there will not be because we were great and good, but because Jesus Christ is great and good. And His mercy that was exhibited to us will endure for how long? Forever. And it will never, ever become boring. I am so tired of those that say, well, the hymns that we sing in church are so boring. Well, why are they boring to you? Is it just familiarity? Let me tell you something. 26 times, one simple phrase is repeated in the Hebrew. It's called the Hallel. And it's simply the repetition of this phrase, His mercy endureth forever. It was something that was never exhausted in the Hebrew mind. Twice a year, and at other times as well, we're told in the other passages of the Hallel that was sung, but every time at Passover and every time through those that week that they were together, this was said every morning and every night. It was a reminder to them that they owed everything to God. Everything they possessed. Everything that they knew. And I want to tell you something that's forgotten today. It's that truth. You never rise above the mercy of God. You never come to the place where you don't need the mercy of God anymore. I tell you, I've heard a lot of saints over the years that said, I can't get through this difficulty but by the mercy of God. I can't get through this cancer. I can't get through this situation without the mercy of God. And I want to tell you something, dear folks. We cannot. It is but the loving kindnesses of God that uphold us and strengthen us. And the Bible says His mercy is new every day. Great is thy faithfulness. And if you're bored with mercy, you're bored with God. That's what it boils down to. If you're bored with His mercy, you're bored with God. And our little word tonight comes from verse 1. It's the Hebrew word tov. Now, in English, we would translate it T-O-B. But the B makes the V sound, so it's tov. And it simply means, and it's translated a dozen different ways in our Old Testament, but basically it means that our Lord is good. I want to give you all of the different translations. And by the way, this particular word tov is used 559 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. It's translated good, pleasing, beautiful, fair, desirable, joyful, beneficial, pleasant, favorable, happy, right. Those are just a few of the words that are used translated by the King James translators. The overwhelming concept is gladness. Gladness. Our God is full of gladness. I know that we think of that word good, and immediately we come to the mind, we think of God is good in the realm of that He is righteous. There are different words that emphasize that truth. But this word is the overwhelming word of the Old Testament. 559 times it's used. And it is used many times in the Psalms where it says that God is good. He is full of gladness. You know, there have been some, we've heard of that bishop that many years ago, almost 80, 90 years ago, that said the God of the Old Testament is a dirty bully. I've got proof that he's not. 559 times it says the Lord is good, and the central meaning of that word is that he is full of gladness. Our God is not overwhelmed in wrath. Now, God is complex. We're simple. We are finite. He is infinite. We are dependent. He is completely independent. And so when you think of God, we have a tendency to cubbyhole and say certain things about God. But God is all things. As a matter of fact, one Hebrew scholar said this about the Hebrew word tov. It speaks of all the best qualities. All the best qualities are wrapped up in this tiny Hebrew word tov. That's our God. All the best qualities. We have a tendency to think in terms of how God many times had to overthrow governments and peoples. He ordered the Israelites to destroy the Amalekites, the Amorites, and we can go through a whole list of other ites. And we have a tendency to think that God was just a wrathful God, but we learn from the Psalms and we learn from the Proverbs that our God is a glad God. And you should be a glad child of God. Now, I want to develop this a little bit. It's an interesting word. It's used many, many times. It is used in the Old Testament not only of God, but of men and women. What is good or best? Prosperity, happiness, beauty, glory. It is used to describe the aesthetic qualities of nature and nature's products such as honey and gold. The honey is good. Gold is good or the best. Those are the terms that tov is used to describe. So it's not just used to describe God. It's also described of humans and inanimate objects. Very important to grasp that. To limit the word to just a description of God is not a biblical understanding of this particular word, tov, but a misunderstanding of the meaning of this word. It is all the best qualities. Other words in the Bible are used in a very narrow sense to compare God's goodness with righteousness. And there are words in the New Testament, there are words in the Old Testament that express His righteousness. Tzidkenu is used as a name of the Lord, and it is He is righteousness, He is goodness. Talking about His intrinsic quality, there is no wrong in Him. But that's another word. This word is translated good, in the sense of pleasing, beautiful, fair, desirable, joyful. Our God is joyful. He is full of gladness. Now let's understand the word in its context. This word flows from the heart of an observer, viewing our Lord in all His beauty and goodness. Have you ever marveled at the beauty of a flower? You look at these flowers. I love the goldenrod that comes out at this time of the year. Those teeny tiny little yellow flowers that are in large stalks. They come up during the fall of the year. They line the edges of the woods and the roads and so forth. Beautiful, beautiful flowers, I think. And it speaks to me that it's fall because those are the only time of the year that you see that they can't stand the heat and they can't stand the bitter cold either. So if it gets really cold, they die and they're gone. They only come up at certain times of year. Isn't that interesting how God has flowers throughout the year that we can enjoy and see His creation? Or to walk through a flower garden. If you haven't had a chance to go through Mrs. O'Pager's garden, you need to do that sometime. I don't think Mr. O'Pager would mind giving a tour, or Mrs. O'Pager. Is that okay? It's a beautiful, beautiful garden. And there's some purpose behind that and speaks of God's creation and His goodness. And we marvel at that. And we say, look at what God has done in His creation. You look at the lily. And people marvel at the beauty of the lily. And then their thoughts should move to the one who created that. But in our culture today, oh, isn't this amazing how this evolved? Now, what happened to humans then? If we have evolved, we're in deep trouble. We're in deep, deep trouble. Everybody was rejoicing today because Europe was able to put a satellite on top of a comet. And everybody was jumping up and down, but then there was problems. It didn't work like it was supposed to when it landed. It was supposed to land and then send down this drill and bore into the Earth's surface so they could grab a hold of the comet's surface. And they had problems and so forth, but it's a remarkable feat. But who made the asteroid? Who made the comet? Who made the stars in heaven? We're happy we were able to spend millions and millions of dollars to put something in outer space to land on a comet and hopefully send us back some signals of something that God created. That scientists would say, well, that just evolved. It's part of the Big Bang theory, that this particle going through space. And yet, the comets orbit at a precise rhythm. They can do it like clockwork. They know exactly where Halley's Comet is. The Hale-Bopp Comet. They can go down the list of all the different comets that we've seen in our lifetimes pass through space. And everything works like clockwork. Fall comes just on time like it's supposed to. Winter time comes. Springtime comes. Everything works like clock. Isn't that interesting how that just all came together by accident? I don't think so. God is a God of order, and this earth, even though it's cursed, operates according to the order that God gave to it. And I'm thankful for that. There's beauty in that. Our God is beautiful. What man produces is not beautiful. I am so disheartened by what people call art these days. Aren't you? I don't know how in the world the National Endowment of the Arts can fund some of the garbage that they fund using human excrement or urine and putting it on display and saying, this is art, and people sitting there at a bench staring at it, marveling at its beauty. You know what? We've turned the world upside down. What God calls beautiful, we call ugly. I want to tell you, this world is full of ugliness because of the fact that they do not see God as beautiful. And so what's the alternative? If God is not beautiful, He must be ugly. And so whatever I say is beautiful is beautiful. This word here in Psalm 136, oh, give thanks unto the Lord for what? For He is gladness. He is desirable. He is joyful. He is pleasant. He is happy. He is right. He is good. And I'm to be joyful in that. If you come to the place in your life where you say to yourself, I just can't be happy about anything, I can tell you something about yourself. Somehow you've ceased to see God in the Word and God in creation. Somehow your heart and your mind has been directed away from this book. David, as he wrote this, and I believe that he did, David, as he wrote this, was remarking upon the fact that his God was a glad God and a good God. You know, we have a tendency to dwell on the negative, do we not? And I want to tell you, there's a lot of negative in this world. All you have to do is watch the evening news and you can get so discouraged that you want to go lock your doors and close the curtains and shut out the lights, praying that nobody comes by your house because of all the unnecessary crime and violence and wickedness that we have in this world. But I want you to know that God, on the other hand, is our all in all, for His mercy endureth forever. This little Hebrew word, tov, is a powerful word that you need to have in your vocabulary about your God. When you begin to think that you're at the end of the rope, then you need to start thinking about how great your God is. Stop dwelling on yourself. Oh, we're so full of ourselves. We think about ourselves all the time. We think about our pleasure. We think about what we're going to do for this thing, we're going to do for that thing, and we're planning our pleasure all the time. But do we stop and say, is this pleasure bringing glory to God? And am I finding my pleasure in Him? Or can I only find it in things? Or can I only find it in doing stuff all the time? I get bored so easily. And we just can't. Listen, if you can't get your Bible down and shut off the technology and just rejoice in the gladness of your God, Something is wrong with you spiritually. All right? This is hard medicine. Medicine doesn't taste good. All right? Medicine, I have to take medicine every night, and I want to tell you something. You let it sit on your tongue too long, you just can't take it. All right? And, well, I remember as a child, my mom believed in black draught. I think you gave it to us every spring. It was whenever we had the black draught, and she had this old military spoon that my grandfather probably absconded from the United States Navy. It was the world's biggest spoon that my mom got, and she filled it up to the brim, and she shoved it down our throats. And for the next day or so, we spent a lot of time inside in the bathroom. It was the spring cleaning time. She had been taught that. And I want to tell you something about black draught. It was the most awful tasting stuff. Dr. Hobbs used to talk about it, except his was called 666, I think it was. A very apt name for it, because you had all kinds of thoughts of the beast and the false prophet and Apollyon and Beelzebub. Those were all words that came to mind whenever you took that stuff. I don't even know. Do they have black draught anymore? Can you even get that stuff anymore? I want to tell you, I hope they outlawed it. But, you know, as a kid, we used to have that. Just get our spring cleaning. We had to go in there, and you would just shake as you try to get that stuff. And water didn't wash it down. You could take water, and it only amplified the horribleness of the taste. I don't know what it was about black draught and all the things that were in it. But medicine is not always tasty. You know, for kids, when they go and they get their antibiotics, now they have bubblegum flavor. They've got every kind of flavor you can imagine. And they ask the kids, what flavor do you want your antibiotic? And you can ask the doctor, and they'll put that on the prescription. And now you can have flavored antibiotics. Isn't that nice? And, you know, they came out with multi-flavored Flintstone vitamins. And boy, that's great chewables. And you can chew up the one that tastes like, you know, grape. Or some orange or some other flavor. But you know what? Most medicine doesn't taste very good. But it has to do a job, and you have to take it. And I'm afraid today that we have refused the medicine of the Bible. The medicine of the Bible is get out of yourself and trust me. I'm your glad God, and you need to be glad in me. Well, God, you don't understand all the problems that I'm going through and all the difficulties I'm going through. Oh, stop. Who are you thinking about? You're thinking about you and your troubles, and you're not thinking about your good God. These first 9 verses that we read antiphonally speak powerfully of the God who made all things. And notice in this what He did. Great wonders, verse 4. Wisdom that He used to make the heavens, the outstretched earth above the waters. Have you ever thanked the Lord about how that the water stopped at the shore over there? When we dug our well in our yard, we pumped up all kinds of sea stuff. We had pieces of shell. We had white sand. At one time, evidently, the beach was up in that area, 150 feet down on our property. And we had pieces of shell that came out and pieces of sand. And it was interesting as we got to the different levels going down to where we finally rested our pump on a rock ledge down there. And we've had that well a little over 10 years now. But occasionally something will come out of that well, pumped out. That reminds us at one time water was flowing up here. Now we can't imagine that. We're up on a hill. Can't imagine the banks of the Blackwater or the Gulf coming up this far. But evidently at some time in the past it did. I'm thankful that the Lord put borders on the oceans, that we wouldn't be swallowed up by that. That was His wisdom, to make the land come out of the water. To Him, He made the great lights. Have you ever gone out after church and just looked up? Have to get away from the street lights. But just look up. I've tried to teach my kids through the years, and I sometimes will ask them, what's that? We can identify, you know, which ones are planets, which ones are stars. The different formations, you know, just a few of them. I'm not a scholar by any chance of all the different heavenly bodies. But I want them to know what God put up in the heavens. I've been looking at those stars now since I was a child. We used to ride in the back of our station wagon, and you could lay down in the back and look out the back window as we were driving on trips, and you could see the stars up above. That was one of my one of my things when we would go on vacations was to do that as a child. And, we got Gregory a telescope where we could go out in the yard and look up into the heavens and look at the moon and look at the different stars and so forth like that. Why? Because God made them. But why would you take time to do that? Well, God made them. He put them there. I don't understand how they produce light and how what we're doing is seeing light that was emitted, years and years ago. But I know God made them because the Bible tells me so. And great is His mercy. His mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day and the moon and stars to rule by night. Has that ever changed in your lifetime? No. Sun still comes up in the morning. Moon and stars come up at night. Our mercy of our Lord endures forever. I want you, by God's grace, at this Thanksgiving time, and especially on Sunday, whenever we gather together on the 23rd and we share testimonies, could we focus our testimonies on the goodness and mercy of God? Say, well, that'll get boring after a few moments. No, it won't. If you meditate upon the goodness of God, you will find it inexhaustible. The whole idea behind the repetition 26 times is that God's mercy endureth forever and it never gets boring to think about. And so I want to encourage you to get into your Bibles and to thrill your heart with the goodness and gladness of God. That's what that word tov means. That He is a glad God, He's a good God, He's a pleasant God, He's a fair God, He's a beautiful God. All of the best qualities are found in Him. And when you meditate on His best qualities, you are lifted out of the mire and muck of this world and your feet are put on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But as long as you think about yourself, you're down in the muck and the mire. You need to be put on the firm foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you at this Thanksgiving time. Look at the little big words of the Bible. They mean so much to the true child of God. If you're not a true child of God, it won't mean much to you. It's just boring. But to the child of God who loves God and wants to serve God, you can never exhaust the goodness and mercy of your God. And you need to be thankful for that.